10 days ago, my wife and I landed in Singapore. It's not the first time we've been here, but every time you come to Singapore, it's different. In fact, while we've been staying here, if you just close your eyes and keep them closed for a little while and open them again, things are different from when you closed your eyes. Where we're staying, just for this short time, there's a building going up. It's already gone up about a meter while we've been here. Singapore is an amazing place. We're very glad to be here. Thank you very much for looking after us. Everyone's been kind so far. The food is incredible. I know how many kilos I weighed when I arrived, and I suspect in 10 days I've put on about 2. So I think I better not stay 52 weeks. I don't think anyone's going to recognize me when I get home anyway. So thank you very much for everything you've done, and thank you for coming this evening. Most of you have had a very busy week. You've been to school, you've been to work, you've been in your office, you've been in your factory, you've got all sorts of worries, you've got all sorts of things to think about. Some of you have got homework you haven't done yet. Some of you have got things that you've got to do tomorrow. You've come tonight. Thank you very much. Now, can you all hear me? Do you all understand my English now? This is real English. Right. Fine. Now, the talk has been advertised. The title, I think many of you have read, and the title is, What is More Important Than Anything Else? What is more important than anything else? And we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. And that's, if you've got a Bible anywhere near you at all, that's the passage to have open, because it tells us, every one of us, what is more important than anything else. And especially 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. In this Bible it reads, For I delivered to you first of all. There's another Bible, because this part of the Bible was written in Greek. And there's another Bible translated into English, which says, verse 3, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That's what I'm going to speak to you about. Did you notice that? Verse 3, first of all, or in this other translation, of first importance. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, some things are more important than others. That's my first point, and there are 3 points. Some things are more important than others. Let me take you back a year to the 27th of February, 2006. It's a day I remember very well. I got out of my car, felt a bit dizzy, and fell over. As I fell, the door of the car slammed on my thumb. But my thumb was still stuck in the door. I couldn't get it out, and I couldn't open the door. So it was a bit painful. It's not right yet, but you can look at it afterwards. It's $1 a look. It's nearly right, but not quite. Now let's say that I had to go to hospital, and they decided to amputate my thumb, take it off. I think probably I might have to stay a day or two in hospital. Would you come and visit me? Would you? Oh, good, you're very generous. Even though I haven't got a thumb. Now, what happens if, when you came to visit me, the doctor said, sorry, but if something terribly wrong with his thumb, it's spread. And actually, it's spread to the whole of his arm. We've had to take his arm off. Would you come and visit me? You're not so sure now, are you? Yeah. Let's say then a week or two later you came again and they said, it's very sad, but we don't know how it happened, but what was wrong with his left arm has spread to his right arm and we've had to take that off as well. Would you still come and visit me? Why? Well, some of you have stopped nodding now. But most of you would still come and visit me. That's good, because it's still me, isn't it? Still me. I look harmless enough. That was a joke. But it's still me. Now then, you come back then a couple of weeks later, because you get a bit tired of going up to this hospital, and they've taken a leg off. And then a few weeks later, you come again, they've taken another leg off. There's not much of me left now, is there? Are you still visiting me? Then one day you come and they say, sorry, it's far worse than we think, and we've had to take his head off. Now, boys and girls, would you come and visit me? Why not? Why wouldn't you visit me? I think you've got the point. Some things are more important than others, aren't they? You can live without your thumb, live without your hands, live without your legs. You can, you know. There's not much left, but it's still me. It would still be me. If it was just a body and a head, it would still be me. But once they've taken my head off, that's it, isn't it? Some things are more important than others. Do you know that when it comes to Christianity, you can take things off it, and it's very deformed, very spoiled, and you can take other things off it, and it's even more deformed and even more spoiled, and you can take a lot more off it, but it's still Christianity. But then the moment comes when if you take a certain something away, you haven't even got Christianity left. Even in Christianity, there are some things which make it Christianity, and if you haven't got that, you haven't got Christianity at all. That's why Paul says in verse 3, I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received. Verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Some things are more important than others. Now everything he says in this long letter to the Corinthians is important. Let me tell you some of the things that he's talked about in the first 14 chapters. He's talked about cliques in the church. Do you know what a clique is? A clique is when you've got just a few friends and they're very precious to you, and they're so precious to you that you don't want to know anybody else. He's talked about that. Is that important? Is it important to talk about that? He's talked about how God's work gets done. Is that important? He's taught us already in this letter what to think of the opinions of unconverted people. I think that's important. He's taught us how to deal with immorality in the church, because sometimes it even comes right into the church. He's told us what Christians should do when they disagree with each other. What do you think of that? Is that important? He's told us about marriage and what makes a good marriage. Anybody here, any of you men, dare say that isn't important? He's talked about the place of conscience in the Christian life. He's talked about how to understand the Old Testament. Anybody here doesn't understand the Old Testament? Well, 1 Corinthians tells you. Now, ladies, he's told us about the place of women in the church. Do you think that's important? The men aren't nodding. All these are important subjects. He's told us about the importance of the Lord's Supper. He's told us about spiritual gifts and what they are and what they do. He's even said there is something which is greater than everything else. But even when he spoke about love, he didn't say it was of first importance. But when he came to chapter 15, he said, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. Verse 3, I delivered to you first of all as of first importance when you haven't got the gospel anymore, you've lost the most important thing of all. Now, before we go any further, I must stop. Gospel does not mean gospel. What is this fellow talking about? There are four books called Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not talking about those. Normally, when we talk about them, we use a big G at the beginning, normally. But then there's a message which is found in those four books and in the 62 other books of the Bible. There is a message called the gospel. Normally, we use a small G when we talk about that, normally. That's what he's talking about. The gospel message is the most important thing of all, says this man, who never used to be a Christian, but became one when he met Christ, who had risen from the dead. Some things are more important than others. Now then, there are a few pastors present. You preach most Sundays. You believe that what you preach is important. You pastors, do you believe that there's nothing more important than preaching the gospel? There are church members present. Why did you choose the church that you've chosen? If you chose it because it preaches the gospel, you chose it for the right reason. If you chose it for any other reason, you chose it for the wrong reason. Some of you parents, you think to yourself, what church shall I take my boys and girls to? And then you think, which one's got the best program? Which one will keep them the best amused? In which church do you get the most free gifts? Where do you get the best lunch? The church you should choose for your boys and girls is the church where boys and girls hear the gospel. Some of you are church elders or church deacons or church officers, and you're thinking about how your church is organized and what it should do and what its great priorities are. Do you believe, church officers, that the most important thing of all in any church is the message of the gospel being preached there? Because Christ's apostle says there is nothing at all more important in the whole world than the gospel. That was the first point. And somebody's thinking to himself, I didn't know these British people shouted. But they do. Unfortunately, you haven't got a remote control to turn my voice down. If it gets too loud, just stick your hand up and I'll do what I can. But I think I've made the point. Some things are more important than others. Here's the second point. In this second point, I'm going to tell you why the gospel, and only the gospel, is of first importance. I'm going to tell you then why the gospel, and only the gospel, is of first importance. If you have a Bible anywhere near you, look at verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. It is by the gospel, and only by the gospel, that people are saved. They're not saved by church, they're not saved by prayer, they're not saved by Bible reading. They are only saved, and I'm going to explain the word saved later, by the gospel. Now, Singapore, as I said, is an amazing place. We got into a lift today, and I asked the man who was in the lift, which floor are we going to? And he just smiled. I think he wanted it to be a surprise. When we put on the oxygen masks, I knew we were going up quite a long way. I'm teasing you now. I thought, how many floors is this? And then my ears would go, like they do in the mountains, but there aren't any mountains in Singapore. When we got out of the lift, there was a little sign saying 70th level. Anybody here live on the 70th level? I'm glad for you. In Wales, we have no buildings. I live in Wales. We have no buildings that tall. We have one or two which are 14 or 15 levels high. We even have the Millennium Stadium where football takes place. Ever seen it on the television? But we don't have anything with 70 levels. But we have quite a lot of people who live at 6 levels, or 7 levels, or 8 levels. Let's go to the family Jones. They live on the 8th level. It's the top floor. It's the top level. Not very high, is it? Just as well. Because there's a fire on the first level. The lifts won't work. The smoke is coming up the lift shafts. And the smoke is coming up the stairs. And there's Jack and Jill and John and Jane Jones on the 8th level. And there's a fire on the first level and they can't get out. Well, Jack, who's the dad, he goes to the telephone. But the fire has already ruined the wires. He can't speak on the telephone. So he goes to his famous Singaporean mobile phone. But do you know what? It's one of those days where he forgot to charge it. Ever happened to you? He's got no phone and no phone. No lift and no stairs and no way out. And the fire is on the first level. And it's going to come up, isn't it? Because that's what fire does. And they all know that within a very short time, Jack and Jill and John and Jane will be dead unless they're saved. So they go and stand on the balcony and they start looking for something. And they start waving and shouting and calling and looking. And people notice them and shout back. But they can't hear what they're saying. And they're shouting, "Help!" And people going, "Woo-woo!" And they don't know what they're saying, but they start looking for something. Now, what are they looking for? Don't tell me yet. And then they see an ambulance go by. And Jack thinks to himself, "My mother was very ill. And it was an ambulance that saved her life. Ambulances are really important." And then Jill looks, and there's a supermarket delivery truck going by. And she thinks, well, I buy my food in the supermarket. I've always wondered how it got there. And if there wasn't a supermarket delivery truck, I suppose we would all starve to death. That's a pretty important vehicle, isn't it? Aye, and there's a boy in the house, and his name's John. And he sees the school bus going by. "That's good," he says, "I've missed it." But he knows that's important, because without that school bus, that important school bus, he would never get an education. And there's an army truck goes by, and there's a police car, and they're still looking. Are you going to tell me that ambulance and supermarket delivery truck and police and army and school bus are unimportant? Are you going to tell me that? What are they looking for? Perhaps you don't have them in Singapore. Perhaps you only have them in Wales. In our country, they're red. What's he looking for? Fire engine. Any old fire engine? Special sort of fire engine. What sort of fire engine? One with a really, 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 really long ladder. And why, when there's all these important things on the road, are they looking for that? Because it's the only thing that will save them. There is nothing else at all. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a God in heaven. You may not know him, but he knows you. And you wake up in the night, and whatever your religion is, you wake up sometimes in the night and you know that God is. And you know that you didn't make him. And you know that he made you. And he did. And if you are going to answer at the end of your life to anybody, and you are, because you know that too, you will answer to God. And God is like a fire who is so bright he cannot burn brighter. And he is a light in whom there is no darkness at all. And he's pure and clean and holy. And I'm not like that, and nor are you. And he's always been, and he always will be. He's infinite. He has no up or down or left or right. And all of God is here, and all of God is everywhere else. And you are not ready to meet him or to answer to him or to tell him about your life because it's not up to his standard. And you know, therefore, that you are under the condemnation, the frown of this great, infinite, everlasting God. And you also know that if you're under God's condemnation, you can't save yourself from that condemnation. And Paul is saying, that's why the gospel is more important than anything else, because it's by the gospel and only by the gospel that people are saved from God's condemnation. That's why the gospel is of first importance. Now there's a second reason why the gospel is of first importance. Look at verse 2. I'll start again in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, it is only by the gospel that I can know whether I'm a true Christian or whether I'm kidding myself. Let's all go on holiday to West Africa. Are you ready? Not the sort of place we would normally choose, but that's where we've gone. And suddenly all of us here find ourselves in the middle of a terrible civil war. And there are rebels here, and there are rebels there, and there's the government soldiers here, and there's all sorts of other people trying to do things. There are people raiding shops, and there are people burning houses, and there's people firing guns, and there are bombs dropping, and it's a terrible situation, and all of us wish we'd never come. And then we turn on the radio. And wherever you live in the world, I'm glad to tell you, because I'm British, there is something called the BBC. Have you ever heard of it? Hallelujah. British Broadcasting Corporation. It's not all that it used to be. But you can always get the news there. And do you know what they say on the news as you listen to it there in West Africa? British citizens are going to be evacuated. I'm pleased about that, aren't you, darling? Because you're all on holiday with us. And some of you say, I've always wanted to go to Britain. Are you going to get there? Because the news says soon the helicopters will come and all British citizens will be taken away from this terrible situation. The airports are closed. The petrol's run out, the cars can't run, there are no buses, but the helicopter's coming for the British. Hope you don't mind this illustration. And some of you say to yourself, Well, I've never done anyone any harm. I'm not like these rebels who go around chopping off people's arms and legs. And you come up to where the helicopter is going to come, and you're hoping to get on it. And some of you say, well, I should be all right. I've been going to a church where they speak English. I'll be okay. And some of you are saying, I've got British friends. And one or two of you are saying, I've got British family. And some of you are saying, it's a miracle, but some of you are saying, I like British people. I like British customs. I like British food. And one or two of you might be saying, I used to be British. I renounced my British citizenship, but they'll take me back. Who's going to get on the helicopter? And who's going to get to heaven? The people have always wanted to go there? The people who say, I've never done anyone any harm? Not like other people. The people who say, I've been going to a church regularly where they talk about heaven? Who's going to go to heaven? The people who say, well, all my friends are going to heaven. My dad's going to heaven. My mum's going to heaven. I'll be all right. Who's going to go to heaven? The people who say, I like the people who are going to heaven. This passage tells us in verse 2 that the only people who are saved and who are going to heaven are the ones who have believed the gospel and still hold on to it. The same way as on that helicopter, the only people going to be rescued are the British people who still got their passport. It's by the gospel, and only by the gospel, that I can know whether I'm a true Christian or whether I'm kidding myself. And if you don't love, cherish, hold on to, believe the gospel, and never turn your back on it, you'll never be saved. Now, can you see now why the gospel must be preached everywhere? Nobody's saved without the gospel. Just think of all the bits and pieces of Singapore where the gospel still isn't preached. Who's going to do it? And think of the countries around. Think of them. How far away are they? How many hours will people get on a plane to do business? There's countries all around where there's towns and communities and whole stretches where nobody's heard the gospel. Who's going to tell them? And then there's people in churches who think they're Christians, but they don't cherish and love and depend upon the gospel. Who's going to tell them that they are kidding themselves if they think they're going to be saved? We need young men to consider the gospel ministry. And even in their teenage years, before they leave school, to start praying to God, if you want me in the gospel ministry, I'll forget accounting, I'll forget flying an aircraft, I'll forget everything else. If you want me to preach the gospel, I'll even forget having a stable income. If you want me to preach the gospel, that's what I will spend my life doing. They should at least be praying that prayer, even if it never happens. And we want men and women who will consider missionary work. And we want Christians everywhere who do fly planes and run businesses and work in shops and hospitals and schools to give their income to those who do spread the gospel. Because without the gospel, nobody is saved. And without the gospel, everyone who thinks that they're converted is not. They're kidding themselves. So I've made 2 points so far. Have you followed them? Some things are more important than others. Number 2, why the gospel, and only the gospel, is of first importance. Here's my 3rd and last point. What the gospel is. In 1991, having been away for years, my wife and I returned to Liverpool. Liverpool's a famous place. It's the first place in Europe where Chinese people ever lived. Did you know that before? Quite educational, isn't it? And they were there by 1780. It's amazing that, isn't it? Cantonese speaking. After all those years, my wife and I moved back to Liverpool. I had a letter. Dear Mr. Olliott, we hear you're back in Liverpool. Welcome. We would like you to come to our ministers' meeting, where pastors from all over the city meet. It's called the Evangelical Association. Would you like to join again? I don't actually remember ever having been a member. But there was the invitation. Would I like to join the evangelical ministers, pastors of that great city? So I wrote back a very simple letter. Thank you very much for your welcome and your invitation. I'm willing to consider your invitation, but there's something I would like to know first. In your view, as an evangelical association, what is the gospel? Well, the post is not very quick in Britain. Recently, a letter to us took 1 month to come 35 kilometres. But that actually is exceptionally slow. But I waited for a reply to my letter. In your view, my question was, what is the gospel? A week went by, and several weeks went by, and I still had no reply. Eventually, at last, the letter came. I opened it. Dear Mr. Olliott, it is obvious to us that you don't want to become a member of our association. You must have known, in a group as diverse as ours, that we could not possibly agree on the answer to your question. Isn't that amazing? A group of pastors could not agree on what is the gospel. Paul, in this passage, tells us that the gospel is definable. In a few sentences, you can say what the gospel message is. Now I'm going to read again. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. So I'm going to declare it to you, which I preach to you. It's the same old message as I preach to you, which also you received. It's the same old message that you received. And in which you stand. It's the message that makes you Christians. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now he goes on. Listen. For I delivered to you first of all, as of first importance, that which I also received. So here's the message, folks, which I received and have already preached. But here it is again, he says. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. There it is. How many sentences is that? I'll read it again. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. It's more important than being a Baptist. It's more important than being a Presbyterian. It's more important than being a Calvinist. It's more important than being Reformed. That is the gospel. It's the most important thing of all. And it's as easy to define as that. Let's take up what it says. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ. Now I want everyone to look at me while I say this, because this is something you must not forget. Christ. The gospel is first of all a person. Now my name is Stuart Olliott. That's it. Easy, that isn't it? There's the first name, Stuart. That's my name. I've got a brother, Stephen. I've got a dad, Stanley. But I'm Stuart. And then there's Olliott. All my brothers are called Olliott. My parents were called Olliott. My children are called Olliott. My wife is called Olliott. I think that makes it plain that this is a family name. Stuart Olliott. Now, when I was a boy, I used to hear about Jesus Christ. And I used to think, that's his given name. That's his family name. But it isn't. Christ is not a family name. Christ is a title. It has a meaning. It means someone who has had oil, special oil, not car oil, special oil poured on his head. That's what Christ means. In the Old Testament, all that Bible which happened before Jesus came, only three sorts of people had oil poured on their head. Some of them were prophets. They spoke God's word, but none of them spoke it completely. So all of them were looking forward to a prophet who spoke the word of God perfectly, but he hadn't come. Some of them were priests. These were people who spoke to God on behalf of others and offered sacrifices, but none of those sacrifices were perfect. So they kept looking forward to someone who himself would be the perfect sacrifice. Some of them were kings, and every one of them was a failure. So they all kept looking forward to the King of Kings, who would be perfect. Christ means that that promised prophet, that promised priest, that promised king has come. None of you has to guess what God is like. The perfect prophet has come. None of you has to ask what is the way to God. The perfect sacrifice has come. None of you has to say, I'm not strong enough to believe, because the one who has all strength and power has come. The perfect king. And we call him Christ. And the gospel is about him. If you go to a church and they talk more about the Holy Spirit than Christ, quit that church. Go to a church and they talk more about the Bible than Christ, quit that church. Of course we must talk about the Holy Spirit. Of course we must talk about the Bible. But the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. The Bible is about Christ. Christ is always the center and focus of wherever the gospel is, because the gospel message is about Christ. Let's go on. Christ died. Confucius has ideas, doesn't he? The Buddha had ideas. Christ died. The gospel is not first of all ideas, though it has ideas. The gospel is first of all events. This great prophet, priest, King Christ died. It was not a nice death. It was filled with blood and pain and shame. It was horrible. It was on a cross. It was a crook's death, a murderer's death, a thief's death, and he died. And if you go to a church where there are lots of crosses on the wall, But the message of the cross is not the biggest thing. Quit that church, because it is not a gospel church. Christ died for our sins, because God is perfect and we are not, and he must condemn us. But his infinite anger, his infinite condemnation fell upon Christ on the cross. Humans killed Christ. God planned it. He was perfect. Our sins were put upon him. He died for sins which weren't his own. Now, in America, there's a very clever man, extremely clever. He's cleverer than I am. He can remember phone numbers. He can remember the books that he's read. He can remember the people he's met. He can remember the places he's been to. He can remember the students he's taught. His name is Wayne Grudem. He's one of the most intelligent men on the planet. And he's a Christian. And recently in a university lecture, he was explaining to all the people who were there, and there were hundreds and hundreds of them, that there is no way to God except through Jesus. And as he spoke, a young lady stood to her feet and she said, "Stop! You are the most arrogant man I have ever met. How dare you tell me that there is no way to God except through Jesus? Go on," she said, "tell me why." Now, Wayne Grudem is a very intelligent man, and hundreds of reasons should have come into his head to help him answer this question. But you know what happened? His mind went completely blank, except for one thing. And he looked the young lady in the eyes and said, "Jesus is the only way to God." Because God loved me so much that he sent him to die for my sins. Wayne Grudem expected the woman to come back with some great philosophical, intellectual, clever answer. She just sat down, because the message of the cross has its own power, and as I preach it, you know yourself that you're hearing the truth. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, Paul says, do you remember that Old Testament? When Christ died, it was in accordance with the scriptures. And 700 years before Jesus ever came, Isaiah wrote about Jesus. 700 years before, and said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah wrote that. And it's happened, says Paul. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. For years I lived in a different country from my brother. He died. When you haven't seen your brother for a while, it's hard to believe that he's died. But when I went to the funeral service and saw the coffin with his name on it, and then went to the cemetery and saw the coffin go into the ground and turned away and left it there, I knew that he was dead. God's everlasting Son died here on this planet. Verse 4. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And listen, 1,000 years before Jesus came, David wrote about that resurrection. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And for 1,000 years they had known that when the prophet, priest, king, Christ came and died and was buried, he would rise again from the dead, and he did. The grave was empty. The grave clothes were undisturbed. The Lord was seen. The disciples was changed. And the Jewish Saturday was changed to the Christian Sunday, just to remind us every week that it actually happened. And one final thing in the Gospel. You ready? It's in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's in verse 5. And that he was seen. Seen. And there's a whole list of people who saw him. Seen. After he came back from the dead. Now, do you know the difference between... Well, do you know what a hallucination is? Do you know what a hallucination is? If you don't know, I'm going to tell you now. When I was a boy of 7... and living in Kuala Lumpur and sleeping under my mosquito net without my air conditioning, because there wasn't any, into my bedroom came 2 men I'd never seen before. One was Chinese and one was Indian. And they came right up to the bed to make sure I was asleep, and I wasn't. But they didn't know that. And then they went to the wardrobe and opened it up and went through all my clothes. And they went to the drawers and opened all the drawers. And do you know these cheeky men? Do you know what they did? I had a pair of sort of sneakers, barter boots we call them. Do you know what they are? Sort of rubber things. And they actually put their hands in and took the paper out, which I always put in there to stop the cockroaches going in. And they put their hands in there to see if there was anything hidden in the boots. In the boots. Terrible, eh? And I lay in my mosquito net in my bed watching this Chinese gentleman and this Indian gentleman going through all my goods. I wanted to shout and I couldn't because I was so frightened. And eventually I sort of went, and shouted. And my father came in and my mother came in and some other people came in and some people who were staying with us came in. And where was the Chinese gentleman? And the Indian gentleman? They never existed. My story is true, but they weren't. It was an hallucination. An hallucination is when you're expecting something, and you're expecting it so much that eventually you see it. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was not an hallucination. The disciples were not expecting him to rise from the dead. Not one of them. Even though the Old Testament had said he would. They hadn't got hold of it. And then they saw him. Even Jesus' own half-brothers, who had refused to believe that he was who he said he was, came to believe that he was who he was when they saw him after his resurrection, and he's never died since. And that, says the apostle, is the gospel. Now, who's the youngest person here tonight? Doesn't matter if you don't know, but it's not you, sir. Is this too difficult for you to get hold of? it isn't. The youngest person here tonight, you can understand the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. The youngest can understand it, the oldest can understand it, the most intelligent can understand it, and the person who doesn't think he or she is intelligent can understand it. We can all understand it because God wants all of us to be saved by that gospel. And therefore that gospel message is not complicated. It's straightforward and understandable so that everybody, every one of us can understand it, because God is love. My big question to you is, do you believe this gospel? Do you really believe it? If you really believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen, if you really believe that, you won't be able to stay away from him. You'll close in on him, you'll pray to him, you'll love him, you'll follow him, you'll give your life to him, and you'll never let him go. You'll never keep your distance from him ever again. Ever. If you really believe it. So when are you going to believe? Years ago, my wife and I went to Scotland for a holiday. We didn't know where to stay. We had three boys at that stage. Where do you stay when you haven't got much money and you've got three boys? And a friend said, you can stay in our little apartment not far from the sea, but I hope you'll sleep all right. We went to this little apartment by the sea. There it was on level two. It wasn't very big, but the three boys were in one room and my wife and I were in another. The rooms weren't very big. I put down my glass of water by the bed like I always do. Looked at the pictures like I usually don't. Said goodnight to the boys. Then where we were in bed, turned the lights out, and then there was a bang. You've never heard a bang like this, and I'm not going to tell you how loud it was. It was unbelievable. Such a bang as I've never heard. I felt the building was going to come down. I put the light on quickly, and there were five people in the bed. They come rushing in. They were scared silly. And the water in my glass was going zup, 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 zup. And the picture which I'd looked at was crooked. I had no idea what it was, nor did anybody else. But eventually we all got settled down again, and about 40 minutes, 45 minutes later, we were just going off to... And there was a bang. And that happened all night. About every 40, 45, sometimes 50 minutes, except for one period in the night where it seemed to bait about an hour. How much do you think we slept? Nobody told us, but down the road was a factory. And in the factory was a steam hammer. You don't know what that is, but it's a special form of hammer which is operated by a steam engine. And up it goes, and it's bigger than a palm tree. And then when it gets to a certain height, it drops and presses metal into a certain shape, in those days for making cars. The second night, we slept about 2 hours each. Was the hammer any less loud? The third night, we slept pretty well, really. And by the end of our stay, we slept all night. Some of you, the first time you heard the gospel, which might be tonight, it shook you. It shook you like nothing else has shaken you. It woke you up. It startled you. It frightened you. It amazed you, didn't it? The next time you heard it, didn't have quite the same effect. And the next time, even less effect. And now some of you, you've been hearing the gospel for weeks, some of you for months, and some of you for years, and maybe some of you even for decades, and you're still keeping your distance from Jesus Christ and from the only person and the only message that can save you and put you right with God. And the gospel message is having no effect on you at all, and you're accelerating towards the grave. And what will you do? And in the meantime, Jesus Christ stands still in his word and looks every sinner in the eyes and still says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and patient, and you will find rest for your souls." Let us pray. First of all, Father, we want to thank you for the gospel. We thank you for loving the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O Lord, we ask you to speak to the youngest child in the room, to speak to the adult who's heard the gospel again and again and again and again and again and has never yet come to Christ, and to anybody else who is still lost because they are who they are and think what they think and have done what they've done and have never ever closed in on Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Lord, as you've had mercy on millions and millions, and as there are Christians all over the world in every country, to have mercy tonight and to move the hearts of unconverted people to cry out to Jesus Christ to be saved, knowing that they have no good in this life or the next without him. And we thank you that you're wonderfully willing to receive each one and never ever turn away anyone who comes to Christ. And we who believe, we thank you for waking us up, showing us our sin, showing us Christ, changing us so fully that we wanted him and came to him. We thank you for moving us to pray out to the Christ we'd never seen, believing on him. And we thank you for forgiving our sins, making us children in your family, coming to live inside our hearts and bodies, preparing us for the heaven to come. We thank you that in dying we shall be perfectly safe. At the resurrection we shall be like Christ. At the judgment we shall be acquitted. And throughout endless ages we shall enjoy you perfectly throughout all eternity, all because of what our Savior has done. And we thank you, as we've sung, that when we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing your praise than when we first begun. Thank you for the gospel message. Bring us all to love it, defend it, and proclaim it. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.